So we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. And we'll be reading verses 1 to 14. And the section that we're reading from in 2 Samuel is one where you see a righteous king suffer greatly from a terrible sin in his life. And you find that David ends up crumpling, as it were. He keeps on getting weaker through these chapters. It's not an easy passage to preach from, but it's not an easy number of chapters to read where you see a strong, righteous ruler start to get weaker. But there's glory that happens, that the Lord is working even through the story. And we'll find that as we read 2 Samuel 16, 1 to 14. So hear the word of the Lord. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them, 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" So Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to drink or to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." Then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" So the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you, that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, "Come out, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man." Then Abishai the son of Zeruiah said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head." But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "See how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone, and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day." And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him and kicked up dust. Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, and so they refreshed themselves there. So far the reading of God's word. And that last verse is different in some versions, which will mention they refreshed themselves at the Jordan. That is where David and his men went. Beloved in the Lord, An American preacher that's fairly well known recently has said that the American church is full of chocolate soldiers that will melt on the heat of affliction. When the heat of affliction comes, the soldiers won't be able to take it. They won't be able to stand firm. Is that true? Often, in our world today and in the church today, we don't look that different than those who have no king on the throne. We find David in this situation is in a very stressful time in his ministry, or in his life and in his reign and rule. There's a bitter family feud that's happening. David is undergoing the strain and the stress of not only his own family ripping apart at the seams, but you find old allies are coming out of their loyalty to King David, and they're turning against the king at this time. We find David is losing his throne. David is losing his nation. David is losing everything, it seems, that he loved and held dear. It's being ripped from him. And we might ask at this point, what went wrong? What is it that makes everything unravel before David's own eyes? Just a few years earlier, his reign was marked by blessing and a united kingdom, battlefield success, justice at home and justice in the land. And personally, David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who penned how many of the Psalms? He loved the Lord his God. But everything unraveled. When David stumbled deep into sin, we find that rather than be the blameless and righteous ruler over the people, he fell headlong into adultery, headlong into murder. He shed innocent blood. He sinned in secret, and he foolishly tried to cover his tracks so that no one could know what he had done. But God saw. God always sees everything. And God knew. And God sent Nathan the prophet. And you read of that in 2 Samuel 12. His prophecy in verses 10 through 12. That the sword of the Lord would not depart from David's family as a result. And indeed, we find the sword fell over and over again. And with each surgical strike of the sword of the Lord, we find David becomes weaker in spirit, weaker in rule, and he begins crumpling, as it were. David's people, as well, they saw a weakened king, and they started to turn their gaze from the king to his son Absalom. So the very one whom David loved, Absalom was called his beloved son, ended up turning against his father and claiming his throne. And so David here is in one of life's deep lows, tragic lows, as he leaves Jerusalem, the royal city where God has told him his throne will be established forever. He leaves behind the royal city. He leaves behind some concubines that will be brutally raped by Absalom. He leaves behind everything that he has loved, and he runs away. He flees in order to save what little he has. And so we find that this time for David is a very difficult window in his life. David was the anointed king. He was called to govern and defend and preserve his people. And yet he's a man who's now despised by his people. The 10 tribes of Israel said, "We have nothing to do with you, O king." He's cursed by those who once held him in high esteem. It seemed as though David had even been rejected by God himself. But this is where we see that not everything is as it seems. Things look very dark, but not everything is as dark as it would appear. The Messiah walked the very same road that David walked outside the city in a very dark situation as well. He carried his own cross. 1,000 years later, the very same story unfolds as what we read here in our text. In fact, it's the normal way. For anyone who follows the Lord Jesus, this is your road. This is your pathway. All of us who love and serve the Lord Jesus don't necessarily look forward to a life of joy and success in this world. You can look forward to a life where you will encounter resistance and rejection, humiliation. But remember that the humiliation is followed by exaltation, and that's what you will see as we go through this in more detail. We'll be reminded again that God enables His anointed to endure, first as He bears the curse of man, and second as He believes the promise of God. God enables him to endure. And so you see in verse 5, now when King David, that's a significant title that God uses for His beloved servant here. He uses the word king. That's symbolizing that God has appointed him. God has affirmed His servant through the use of this term. And we find that the title is very much a support for His kingship. God has not rejected His son, His chosen one here. Everything is actually unraveling according to God's plan and purposes. With one hand, God brings affliction onto His chosen one. And with the other hand, He allows him, He enables him to endure. God is very much at work in this situation. We find, though, that Shimei is one of those terrible, wicked men who comes into your life at the wrong situation with one intent, with one purpose. He comes there to destroy you and to take you away, to turn your gaze away from the Lord and to turn it to Him. And so he curses the king, and he can't stop cursing. This man is full of resentment, full of bitterness. You can just sense it in how he speaks of the king. The war between the house of Saul and the house of David was not just a recent thing. This had happened decades ago, where David had risen in power and Saul had been lowered. And yet this man never forgot. He's one of those bitter old men that never, ever forget the tragedy or the sin of your past. Being from the tribe of Benjamin, he was connected by a blood bond to Saul. And so Shimei's curses are a reflection, not only of bitterness against David, but bitterness against the Lord. For Shimei was rejecting the Lord who had appointed this other king. His big issue was unbelief. And we find this as we turn to 1 Samuel 15, where what actually happened was not so much that David was the one who appointed himself, but God had appointed this man. In 1 Samuel 15, you find that the prophet Samuel, who spoke for God, comes to Saul and he says to Saul that it's not so much David who's taking over the kingdom, but God is lowering King Saul. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Verse 23. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king." And so Saul's rejection was not so much manpower rising from one end. It's God Himself lowering one man and raising another. And Shimei didn't see that. Shimei did not want to see God lifting up another. He saw this as a man-centered thing. And so we see that Shimei didn't actually believe that the king needed to have faith in order to be ruling and reigning. He didn't see Saul's sin. He didn't see that Saul was a man who had actually turned his face from the Lord and did his own thing. Shimei saw that Saul was a big, strong warrior, his type of man. And so he rips into King David at this time. Look at hear what he says in 2 Samuel 16. You bloodthirsty man, you rogue. You can imagine the venom as he says it when he uses these words. You can imagine his conceited sense, his conceited laughter as he says, your own son, the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son, Absalom. And to have one of your sons turn against you, to have one of your sons turn his face from the Lord and follow the ways of evil is one of the worst things that can happen. Your own flesh and blood turning from the Lord, turning from you and following evil is one of the hardest things to bear. And so you can just imagine the knife that gets plunged into King David as he hears these words from Shimei. And so Shimei is one of those men who makes a bad situation 10 times worse. He knows how to rub salt in those wounds. He's one of those kids on the playground who, when he sees you crying, he laughs at you. He's one of those men who is wicked in what he does. And there's 4 reasons why it was wrong, brutally wrong, for Shimei to curse. We find first that for Shimei to curse the Lord's anointed was against the law of Moses. He was transgressing the law of Moses. And we find this in Exodus 22:28. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. We find second, he shows contempt for his enemy in his afflicted state. In Psalm 69, verse 26, it says, they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those whom you have wounded. God hates those who beat up the weak. The Lord will bring them low who curse the one who's afflicted. But we find third, it was wrong for him to curse because it was deceptive. Shimei wasn't speaking truth here. He was lying through his teeth. David had spared Saul time and again. Remember those stories in 1 and 2 Samuel. I encourage you to read about them. Remember how David, over and over again, could have taken Saul's life. But he never did. And at the time of Saul's death, David was miles and miles away from the battlefield. He was not involved in the blood of King Saul. David wanted to lift high the Lord's anointed. And so Shimei's words are complete lies. They're full of deception. And we find forth that Shimei is actually rejecting God's authority. And I alluded to this earlier. When you reject the Lord, the Lord's anointed, the Lord, the one who put the ruler in place, when you reject that ruler, you're actually rejecting the Lord himself. The earthly king represents the heavenly king. And so when you curse the Lord's anointed, it's like you're cursing the Lord himself. And so Shimei's curses go much deeper than what you might think at first glance. The Lord is not, however, prompting Shimei to curse in a way that makes him the author of sin. We find in verse 11, when David says, see how my son who came from my own body seeks my life, how much more this Benjamite? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord has ordered him. St. Augustine, back hundreds of years ago, said it very well when he said that the Lord said to Shimei, curse David because he inclined his own evil will. Evil by its own proper fault to sin by the secret judgment. It's not something we totally understand. Why God would allow Shimei to curse King David. However, what Augustine points out is that Shimei's own sinful heart is what authored these curses. God permitted him to do what his own heart wanted to do. Even as he allowed later Jews to curse King Jesus. It's not that God is the author of these things, but God allows men to do what's in their heart. And so we find that Abishai is our man. Abishai, we understand. He's rightfully furious about what this man is doing. In that day, cursing the king was like begging for the death penalty. To curse the king was akin to basically forfeiting your life. The king in that day had absolute authority. You didn't have representation like you do today. And so you deserve to die a traitor's death if you do this kind of thing. And Abishai is ticked at this man. Listen to the words that he uses. Please let me go and take off this man's head, this dead dog who curses my lord the king. Even as Peter in the same garden later on, 1,000 years later, took his sword and was ready to take off the head of that man who was going to arrest his lord. So we see the son of Zariah is very much of the same nature. But David forbade him. We find in verse 11, David says, in verse 10 and 11, the king says, "What have I to do with you, O son of Zariah? What have I to do with you? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" See, David, you sense here, knows his own sin. David is very aware that before the Lord, he has no standing in and of himself. He knows what he's done is wrong. He knows his sin in his past. And you remember Psalm 51. He confessed his sin before the Lord. He knew his own error. And you get a sense here of David's shame for his past. But we find that not only did David sin in that terrible way, we find David sins every day. David was a man after God's own heart. But like you and like me, like everyone in this world, David broke God's law every single day. God's law demands perfect, wholehearted obedience. David penned in one of the Psalms, "Who can ascend into the hill of the Lord but he who has clean hands and a pure heart?" And which one of us has that? There's no one that has done good in God's eyes in terms of the purity that God's law demands. None of us has perfect faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one person is totally innocent. We've all turned aside, the prophet says, and we've together become unprofitable. And so David's own shame over his past is, in a sense, understandable. His life was a twisted mess. But in a way, it was the wreckage of his own sin that led him to this place. And isn't that the way it is for us today, too? We have a mess on our hands, but it's not, you can't blame shift and say it's his fault. It's our fault. We're the ones who've done wrong. We're the ones who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so to point fingers at other people and say, "Well, he made me do it," doesn't really solve any problems. Because we ourselves are guilty before God. And that's, we know that from reading the law every week. We know that we're guilty. We need someone to cover our sin. And that's what we find when we read Psalm 51, that David was covered. David was covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We know that David lived in confidence of that. And yet he lived in the sad reality at this time that sin has terrible consequences. We see him staggering under the burden of sin. And we can all sympathize with David there. However, it's important to realize that through the whole situation that David's in, you find him very much showing the character of King Jesus. We read in 1 Peter 2, verses 23, how Jesus endured the affliction of man. In 1 Peter 2, verse 23, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. See, Jesus, when he was reviled, was very much showing the character that God was in control. And that's what we find with King David. David, when he was reviled by this man, was deferring to the Lord and saying, the Lord is in control. The Lord knows what he is doing. And we find him using the word the Lord often. It's surprising as you read this passage. The Lord is mentioned 6 times. And who would have thought, when you're in one of those terrible situations in life, are you always referring to what the Lord is doing? Typically not. Typically, when I'm in a bad situation, I'm referring to everything that's happening around me, but I'm not talking about the Lord. But David here continually is thinking about what the Lord is doing in this situation. And we have to be careful here, because we can kind of think, as we read through these verses, that David is thinking the Lord is kind of a grumpy old man, as it were. And I hesitate to use that language, but in a way you can kind of think, if you just look at this, that David doesn't really believe that the Lord is good. But be careful, because that's not exactly what David thinks. And you find that, beloved, as you see the contrast between what David, how David responds, and how Abishai responds. David is very much aware that God is good. That God is not grumpy. He's not a man who does things to you because he doesn't like you. God is very much a good Father in heaven who will keep you and who will preserve you and govern his creation with a good intent. And we find that in verse 12. It's answered in our second point here. David endures as he believes God's promise. And hear the confession that David gives in verse 12. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. See, David believes that his life is in the Lord's hands. He doesn't need to brandish a sword like Abishai does in order to make his way good again. He doesn't need to make his own deliverance. He doesn't need to fight his way out. He says, if the Lord wants good to happen, the Lord will make it happen. And we find that David's confidence is not in himself, not in a physical sword. His confidence is in the Lord himself. And he's very much showing the character of a man who believes that Jesus Christ is on the throne, judging right now. He's very much believing that Jesus Christ is his Lord. And we find that he very much is an illustration of the catechism here. And in question and answer 32, verse, or point one here, because he is a member of Christ by faith, and thus a partaker of his anointing. David illustrates that for us. He believed that Jesus Christ is Lord. He believed that God is on the throne, and the Lord would turn it for good if he wanted it to happen. And so David is linked to the Messiah by faith. He's a member of Christ, and he shares in his anointing. He's not a lone ranger. He doesn't operate on his own. He's very much operating for the Lord. And in the heat of affliction, he realizes that God is active, and God is enabling him to endure. The anointed will suffer curses for a time. It's natural for us to go through life and experience the curse. But God holds his people in his hand, and there's nothing that will pry the fingers of God away from his beloved. Nothing can do that. You belong in the grip of God, and nothing will tear that grip away. And that's what we see illustrated in David's life, that he is anointed with Christ because he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this happens by faith. As you trust in the Lord, you become anointed, the anointed of God. And when you're in God's hand, when you're held in the palm of God's hand, there's nothing in this world that will break you. And so we find in this darkest hour of David's life, because this is a really dark time, we find that David has faith to see the unseen. And this is what we find in question answer 31, point 3. He believes that God defends and preserves us in the salvation that He's appointed for us. See, David believes that God is good and that God will defend and preserve him. We find, in a sense, one of the illustrations that can help this is when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you, in a sense, you have a coating upon you. And the curses don't actually stick the way they would if you didn't have that coating. Why do you buy a Teflon pan? Why do you buy a pan that has a coating on it? You buy a pan with that coating so that the food doesn't stick anymore to it. And in a way, that's what we are in Christ. You have a coating on you that things don't stick to you as they would if you didn't have that. In Christ, you are so beautiful that nothing in this world, nothing of the curse in this world out there inside will actually stick to you. Because we're new. We're new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so David endured by believing that the Lord Jesus was with him. The Lord Jesus bore his curse. He believed in the substitutionary atonement of Christ. And that's what you see all throughout the Old Testament. There's a lamb that's slain. And the blood that is shed. And the goat that is sent into the wilderness. There's a curse that is removed from us and put on another. And that's what the gospel is. The curse of this world, the curse of my sin, is removed from me and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. David has that. He's apprehended that by faith. And so, don't you see, beloved, how King Jesus, by becoming that Lamb of God, that cursed one, became the one who bore our curse for us. King Jesus knew the full fury of the wrath of God. He knew God's wrath in a way that we will never, ever know. We could never bear that type of wrath that King Jesus endured. And so you see, as we confess in question answer 31.2, our eternal King governs us by His Word and His Spirit. It doesn't always look like deliverance when Jesus delivers His people. But it is true deliverance. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, it didn't look like deliverance to this world. It didn't look like He was conquering anything when He hung cursed on the tree. But Jesus, when He hung on that tree, was crucifying Satan as it was Himself. Like the very sin that was mine was put on Him, and He was crucified to be that perfect atonement for us. Our flesh, in a sense, is now crucified on that tree. And we are no more the bearers of that curse. And so do you see how every humiliation story, as this story is, it's a humiliation before exaltation story, is really a picture of Christ. This story that we have is a picture of what Christ has done for His people. King David was exiled. He left his royal city. But King Jesus was also exiled. King David walked out alone. But King David walked out with hundreds of warriors. But King Jesus walked out alone. He had to bear His own cross. King David was sinful. He deserved to die. But King Jesus went out the sinless one, who was made sin for us. King David deserved death, but King Jesus chose death that we might live. King David departed from Jerusalem grieving. You sense a very grieving man in these verses. But King Jesus walked out, and Hebrews speaks of the joy. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. See, Jesus was firmly convinced that God would bear Him through the trial. He had perfect faith. David's faith wasn't totally perfect, but Jesus Christ had perfect faith in His Father. And so Jesus, beloved, is the ultimate King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the one who reigned in glory from all time and who will reign forevermore. He was smitten by God and afflicted for us, but for a time, not forever. That sacrifice was made and he is now reigning with God forevermore. And so, beloved, you will never cry the words that Christ cried on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? That will never more be our cry. This calls us to confess him, though, beloved, and that's what we see in our in the Catechism again, in point 2 of question and answer 32. Because you're a member of Christ by faith, you're called to confess him. You're called to confess his name. And young people, I encourage you, if you have not done so already, to confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your God. Do you believe that he will cover you, protect you in a way that nothing in this world can ever protect you? No boyfriend, no girlfriend can give you that kind of protection. No man, no father, no employer can protect you. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can protect his people. Will you confess him, beloved? And those of you who have confessed him years ago, are you growing in that confession day by day? Are you continuing to confess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? There's one final saga to note in this story, and that's that the story doesn't end at this point. Shimei continues to hurl these curses at the king. We find in verse 13 and 14, he continues to walk along the road and he throws these rocks, he throws up dust. For a long time. The curses don't just stop right there and then. And we find, beloved, that that's what our life is in this world. The curses won't stop until we reach glory. When we are with Christ in glory forever, we won't even know what it's like anymore. But until we reach that point, we can expect, as Jesus said to his disciples before he left, if you love me, the world will hate you. And you will suffer persecution because I suffered persecution. If you confess the name of Christ today, you have to be aware that you also take the suffering of this world that Christ also had to bear. But God enabled his beloved son, David, to endure. David refreshed himself at the Jordan. God brought him to that place of safety. If David hadn't reached this point, then the armies of Absalom might have reached him and destroyed him and his company, and he never would have been king after that point. But David returned because he reached the Jordan River. God provided safety for his servant. And so no one, beloved, will touch you in that final way. You will be touched until glory, but once you reach glory, no one will touch you in that way that will take you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how horrible, how terrible the curse feels in this world, you will never be forsaken by the Lord Jesus Christ. You're secure. You will overcome. And that's, again, the last thing that we find in our catechism. Question answer 32, point 3. As you will hereafter reign with him eternally over all creatures. We have expectations for future glory that are unmatched in anything in this world. You have so much more that you possess in Christ than this world could ever give you. And so may we, as anointed servants of Christ, remember that suffering is our lot for now, but exaltation is our lot for eternity. You will be with Christ, anointed forever. You'll never lose that. And so may we find our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we confess him today. And may we live in the blessed hope that we will endure for all eternity because he has endured the curse for us. Amen.